Yes. Okay. Not sure that's helping my nervousness or making it worse. Good morning, everybody. Morning, church. Christmas was 4 days ago. How was your Christmas? How was your Christmas? Oh, they had fun for sure. How many of you are still celebrating Christmas? Yeah, oh, after all, it's only the fourth day, right? We have 8 more days to go. 12 days of Christmas, still celebrating. How many of you already changed your house decoration to Chinese New Year? Nobody. I think some of us, we are already gearing up. Oh no, the next one is coming already. You know, I just want to say this, that whether you celebrated your Christmas with family or friends, or maybe you celebrated it alone, and whether it was very festive with a lot of parties, or it was the same as any other day, or whether you spent the Christmas away from home or in a hospital, or you know, going through very un-Christmassy situations, I want to say to you that the message of Christmas remains the same, that God loves you so much that He came, and that God wants to give you great gifts, and He still wants to be in your situation giving gifts of love, hope, peace, and joy, not just in this season, but always. Amen? Always in our life. To hang on to that and remember, it's not about how we celebrate, it's about what God did. To know also that you will always have access to these gifts that He wants to give. Always. As long as you ask for it, as long as you choose Him. Amen? Amen. This is the last Sunday of 2019. And we're going to enter into 2020. Now, 2020 is the epic year, right? For some of us, we always talk about wawasan doblo doblo, the 2020. And especially those born like maybe before 1995. We grew up in this whole era where we had to draw pictures of wawasan doblo doblo, Vision 2020, of flying cars and rocket and what have you, and all those robots. And we had all those images, and guess what? 2020 is already here, and we are about to enter into it. Now, some of us are, yeah, you know, even though we are entering into it, it's not going to be all that. But I want to propose to you, and I want to say to you, that 2020 can still be that year. Right, for us. You know, in every change of year, in every time the year changes, we do things like resolution, and we want to find things to start over. We're going to say, oh yeah, okay, no, I'm going to give up these things, so I'm going to stop these things in my life. You know, I'm going to try again, or I'm going to build new dreams, I'm going to hope again, because it's a new year, right? It's time to stop certain cycles in our life. It's time to leave behind certain practices and start certain practices. And I want to propose one thing that we all, as a church and as individuals, need to leave behind. We need to leave this behind. Over the years and decades, there is a growing trend, or something is growing within the community. And I've been hearing it resound louder and louder, like a gong, echoing in homes and on the streets, all over the news and in all the marketplaces in our schools. It's like a worm that is digging its way into hearts of men and women, children and old, in our minds, digging its way, destroying destinies and destroying homes and churches, societies. I'm talking about fear. I'm talking about fear. We hear rumors of national instability locally and overseas and everywhere, politically, economically, and it has affected all layers of society worldwide. There is an increase in all statistics of mental and emotional health cases of all ages, including children. And we have this news and all these hashtags coming up. There is a collapse of trust in our society, in our communal living, and even in families, there is a collapse in this trust. You know, as we grow older, one of the things that normally, naturally happens is that we learn certain fears. As a baby, when you're born, you know nothing, you're afraid of nothing. But as we grow older, because of experiences, because of things we go through, we become more cautious, we become more wise, we become more careful, and a little bit more fearful of all the things. But it has changed. This has changed. And fear has been creeping into the hearts and minds of even young people and children of this generation. And it's infecting societies with paranoia, prejudice, hate, because of fear. Because of fear. I feel that this is a time like no other, that we as a church take a stand to renounce it, to wage war on fear. Wage war, and to say that 2020, next year, is the year of breakthrough, the year that we say enough is enough, the year that we leave fear behind. Amen? We need to pray. Let us pray. Father Lord, we just come before you recognizing, oh sovereign God, that you alone are God. And we pray right now that you will anoint these words of God, that you will speak to our heart. Lord, you make revelations and you will break chains of God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and be amongst us, presence of the living God, to come and sweep right through. Help us to catch a vision, catch a word from you, Lord. So we just pray that you take over, Lord Jesus. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, to feel fear is perfectly normal. In fact, it keeps us alive, right? You touch something hot, don't get burned, or, you know, oncoming traffic. It keeps us alive. It is a natural thing. And it's, in fact, part of the human experience. Very normal. Every one of us have experienced fear multiple times in our life because it is part of our experience. But usually, some of the fears that we have are triggered by something in our past or our childhood. We call it childhood traumas. But it's normally triggered by that and it creates into something else, right? There are many kinds of fears. Example, fear of being attacked or harmed or hurt. I don't think anybody will say that, oh, it's okay, I'm okay with being harmed, not scared at all, you know? No, we all have a slight fear about that, about being attacked or hurt. That's normal. We have fears of death. We're not so sure what happens, and that creates fears and fear of suffering. Nobody likes to suffer. We're afraid of suffering as well, some more than others. Fear of rejection from people, from authority. We have fear of rejection and fear of failures. That's quite normal, right? I still have stage fright. Believe it or not, after so many years, every time before I go up, I still have stage fright, heart palpitations, feeling like vomiting and needing to go to the toilet, all these things. I still have it. It is very real. We have fear of flying or heights or falling or water, or confined spaces, darkness. I have this one strange fear though, and it's going to be a bit embarrassing to share it. But I have this fear that when you are in the water, in the ocean, in the water, and there are sea creatures in the ocean, right? And I have this fear of them coming towards me. When they come towards me, I have panic attacks. And you know, I discovered this fear about 10 years ago while snorkeling in open sea. I love snorkeling as long as the fishes and corals stay at the bottom. But I've discovered it when I was in open sea and a group of fishes began to swim towards me. And I started having panic attacks right in the water. With water filling up my snorkeling gears, and I can't swim, by the way, so flaying all over the place with the floating devices, and realizing that I have a fear. I have no idea what childhood trauma I went through to have this fear, but it's there. How many of you have the same fear? Well, at least this service got a few. The first service, nobody felt very strange, this fear. And I know divers will be like, but they're harmless and they're beautiful. I totally agree, as long as they stay there. Totally agree. That's why I watch National Geography on TV. You know, fear of unknown and all kinds of other fears. I'm sure you have your own stories, your own things. And do you know that many of our reactions in life or responses in life, decisions that we make, are based or a result of fears that we have? Many people in the Bible are heroes of faith. They too made decisions based on fear. I'll give you some examples. Abraham, the father of faith, when he was coming out of Ur and passing through Egypt, he actually had to pretend that his wife Sarai was his sister. And when the Pharaoh showed interest and wanted Sarai for himself, he also told that this is my sister and allowed Pharaoh to take her. Thank God, God intervened. But it was not because God had told him this plan, you know, strategy for passing through Egypt. No, he was afraid for his own life. He was afraid for his own life. What about Jacob when he had to meet his brother Esau, you know, after many, many years, and he sent his entire family and children and entourage and all the animals ahead of him, and he stayed back. He stayed back not because he wanted to pray, but he was afraid. He struggled with God, and because of his fear, he finally, after so long in his life, turned to God. He was afraid. He was out of fear. How about Gideon? Gideon, whom the angel appeared before him and called him and said that he is going to be the judge, you know, going to deliver Israel, and he put fleece and all those miracles. But when he finally went out to do what God called him to do, to tear down the idols, when he went out at night, not because it was more romantic with the stars in the sky, but he was afraid. He was afraid. How about Peter? Strong and valiant Peter. This is the Peter that spoke in front of 3,000, many thousands, and 3,000 got saved. This is that. He denied Jesus 3 times. Not because, oh, he didn't have faith. No, he was afraid. In that time, in that moment, he was afraid. To feel fear is normal. It is part of life. We will go through it. But when fear takes over and cripples you from making needful and important decisions, life ends. Because fear is like this gangrene that works through your limbs and makes every function in your body, every part, unusable. It is like cancer cells that goes through your body and turns the good cells into malignant cells, to tumorous cells, turns it around. It is like a worm that creates a nest in your mind and just burrows there and just stays there and continues to say things that are not true. Stays there and stays there. Make no mistake about this. The truth is very clear. These fears that works through our body is not here for your good, not here for our good. Because John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the truth. The thief comes to steal. He comes to steal your joy. He comes to steal the peace and the rest that you could have had. He comes to kill any hope that you have and kill your destiny and your purpose. He's here to destroy all relationships that you have. It is here to do that. He is here to do that. You see, the evil one has vested interest in nurturing your fear. He wants you to grow your fear. Because when fear is nurtured, and when fear, natural fear, grows, it becomes worry. We worry. And when worry grows, it becomes anxiety. And when anxiety grows, it produces all kinds of physical symptoms like shortness of breath and insomnia, panic attack, traumas and phobias, and so on and so forth. You see, the evil one has vested interest in this. And honestly, he will continue to tell us lies. Lies in order to grow your fear, to keep you where you are, and to keep the kingdom of God from growing. It's his ultimate goal. And when that happens, he wins. A lot of times we don't realize this, but from the normal fear that we have, a fear that is developed from bad experience, past experience, or so on, when you plus it with lies and different kind of untruth in our head, it becomes a kind of fear that the thief can use against you, yourself, against yourself. I'll give you some examples. A lot of us are afraid of the future, what the future holds, because we don't know it, we can't see it, and we're afraid that the future may not turn out the way we imagine, or we're afraid that we won't make it, or we will fail, or we will be bleak, and so on and so forth. If we allow this fear to consume us and become worry, it will eat into our every decision, and we will begin to believe things like, there is no hope, it is bleak, we are doomed. There is no way I can go on. Youth, I want to say this as well. Those who are schooling, in college, or just started work. This kind of fear eats into us. It will tell you things like, you will never make it. What you study, if you don't choose the right one, you will die. If you don't get the right job, you will die. But let me tell you a truth. You will surely not die. Seriously. In our generation today, there are more options and more possibilities than ever before. You will surely not die. There is always hope. There is always hope. And there's always possibility. Parents, let me say this to you. Your children will not die. Well, a lot of parents are very afraid. They don't get to the right school, don't get to the right tuition, don't get to the right, you know, universities. What if this? What if this? What if they don't survive? What if they suffer? It's okay. It is a lie that there is no hope. Because God says there's always hope. Always hope. It's a lie that they will die. They cannot make it. They will survive. With you by their side, the hope, the strength, praying for them, they will surely survive. It is a lie. You know why? When you begin to believe that there is no hope, Scripture says that there is three things that remain. Faith, hope, and love. Right? These three things help keep us going. Now, the evil one is always going to seek to rob you of these things, that you begin to believe that faith does not work. You begin to believe that there is no hope. You begin to believe that no one loves me. And then he has robbed you of the three things that are essential. We need to remember, we need to hang on and say, these are lies. These are lies. They are not true. Another example I give to you is, a lot of us we are kind of afraid of what people might say, you know, after we do this, people say that, and now we are afraid that people might talk about us, or, you know, all these things, and we begin to believe, move on from that fear, and begin to believe that people are judging us, you know, because you saw them, you see they're talking, you know, and then we begin to believe that people are judging us, see they're condemning us, see, you know, they hate us, I really, there is no such thing, but we believe it because we allow insecurity disguised as jealousy and offense to become our companion. But it is a lie. It is a lie. Another good example would be a fear of commitment and responsibilities. A lot of us are afraid of that. Now, or the burden of leadership, or we're afraid of the call of God on our life. What if God calls me to do something I don't want to do? You know, we're so afraid, and we say, I got this dream, I want to do this thing, I have this plan, and we begin to believe that God will ask me too much and I cannot handle and we cannot bear. And we begin to fear things like, I will miss out on the life the world has to offer. I'll miss out on all the good things. Let me say that this is also a lie. It is also a lie. Add on to fears that become something that can be used against you. I want to share with you a real story of something I went through. I didn't share this with the first service, but thought appropriate to share it here. I grew up in this church, and I grew up among a group of friends, around the same age, who kind of got married early. Okay, so this is that story, and I'm one of those that didn't date very long, you know, don't have boyfriend very long, and I married later in life, and I didn't. From my first relationship in college, there was almost a 10-year gap where I did not date and did not go out with anyone, not because I made a solemn vow. No. But by the age of about 27, I remember having panics and thinking things like, die, does nobody want me? What's going on? I'm so afraid. And honestly saying, not to accuse anyone, but honestly saying, things that were said to me like, when are you going to have a boyfriend? When are you going to start dating? When are you going to get married? Actually strengthened the fear and the false truth, the falseness within myself. The lies became even deeper to believe that, oh, it's true. If you don't get married, you are nothing. and begin to believe certain things that are lies. And I actually began to become very afraid by 28. I even made a pact with a good friend, and I said, you know, you're all getting married, right? Please don't forget me, okay? If I'm the only one left, you know, the only single friend, don't go off with all the couple friends and forget about me. Began to make pacts like this, and because I was truly afraid, I began to ask God, why I'm in full time, you know, don't do this to me. It's really scary. And it doesn't help that everyone is trying to set me up with different people. You begin to realize everyone believes the same thing. Die, you know? It's like that kind of fear began to increase. Honestly, I struggle a lot with this fear. I forgot about how it felt, but I suddenly remembered. I struggle a lot about it because I had begun to believe that if you were not married, you were nothing inside. And it's not true. Let me tell you, it's not true. I had conversations with God and said things like, God, you know, I cannot live life alone. I can't even eat a meal outside on my own. I can't even do that, you know, go McDonald's, sit down alone. I can't do that. Can't even go and watch movie alone. I can't do all those things. So I said, very pathetic. So I really need somebody, make bargains with God. And the fear began to set in. I had to struggle with God. And I remember that God asked me this one question at this, I think about 28 years old. He asked me this one question. What if it is my plan for you not to get married? What? It's like, what? God, are you playing a fool with me? No, that's not God, no. That's devil. But it became very real, and that voice came back months in, months out, and asked that question. And I had to ask myself the real question. What if that was a fact? Would I still follow him? Would I still trust him? Would I still serve him? Would I still remain full-time? Huh, that was a question. And after a long struggle, I concluded, I would still. I concluded that God is enough. I concluded that fear is not real. I came to this conclusion that it's better not to marry than to marry wrong in life. And to all the young adults, I'll say the same. Doesn't matter how old you are. To anyone else, God is enough. Marriage does not define you. Marriage does not give you a status. It does not complete you. If you are not complete on your own, marriage might actually end up destroying you. Remember that. And when I came to that conclusion, I felt peace. I learned to trust in God. Of course, after that, I went to Bible school and met Pastor Joshua. So. But it was not until I was able to solve it within my own soul. A question, a deep question. Fears, real fears. Now, I know this is a very real fear, especially Asian culture. It is a very real fear among all people. So I do want to encourage those who are still single. Don't worry. God is enough. Don't worry. God will come true. And to everyone else, don't pressure. Thank you. You know, God knows that we are susceptible to all these fears. God knows that we have so many things that we worry about and think about constantly. If it's not this, it will be something else. There will always be something coming at us. You know, it will always be. It will never end. And God knows this, so He encourages us. Over and over and over again in the scripture, He reminds and encourages us over and over again. But I want to just look at this in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 verse 10, in the ESV version, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And I like this in the Good News Translation version, because Good News is the simplified version that makes things so nice to hear and reminds us. But would you read along with me the Good News Translation version? Ready, one, two, go. "Do not be afraid. I am with you. I am your God. Let nothing terrify you. I will make you strong and help you. I will protect you and save you." You know, I want to put this in a little bit of context so that we can understand when this was being mentioned, okay? So in this time, Isaiah the prophet was the one that said these things, and he said it right after this situation where the Assyrian kingdom, the kingdom up north, had actually come and destroyed the entire northern kingdom. Israel was divided into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So the entire blue area, Assyrian had completely and utterly destroyed the entire northern kingdom. They were gone. And they are now coming to the south. So coming to the south, there is a lot of fear, isn't it? You've taken over such a big country, you know. And there is a lot of fear for the southern kingdom. But King Hezekiah, who was reigning at that time, he began to pray to God and gather people to pray to God and ask God to intervene. And you know what? At that time, God intervened in such a magnificent way. And Judah, the southern kingdom, was protected. He sent an angel out into the night to slaughter the entire Assyrian army camp. And the southern kingdom didn't need to lift a finger. They slaughtered 147,000 people, the camp outside the entire area. And this was a huge victory for the southern kingdom. They were celebrating. They were so happy that God had come true for them. And you know, because they had believed because of King Hezekiah. And then Prophet Isaiah comes and say, one day, a greater power, Babylon, is going to come and take over the entire southern kingdom, taking all of us into exile, capturing everything. You know what potong steam is? How do you say it in English? Buzzkill. It's such a buzzkill. We are in the midst of a celebration. We're happy. And then Prophet Isaiah says something worse. An assurity is going to happen. Can you imagine the fear that rose in the people's heart that they will surely, when this power rises, lose their homes, their families, their fields, everything, descendants, and taken into exile? It was going to happen. And it is in this moment that God says and speaks, read Isaiah 40, 41, 42, and so on. He says to his people, don't let fear overtake you. Yes, it will happen, but don't let fear overtake you. But then can you imagine the people will say, how can we not? Come on, you just told us that we're going to lose everything. We're going to be destroyed. Obviously, during battle, people will die. Everything will go away. Come on, God, how can you say, don't let fear overtake me? Don't be afraid. How can you say, have no fear? It's impossible. Can you understand what you have said to us? Can you understand what is happening? And a lot of times we say things like that. Can you understand, God, what I'm going through? Do you know how it feels like you come and feel? You know that it's very difficult. How can I not be afraid? How can I not be anxious? How can I not worry? Do you see what is happening? There is no way, God. No way, God. You cannot expect me. Look at the world, God. Read the news. Look at our country as statistics. Come on. This is reality. How can we not fear? How can we not be afraid? That God comes and says this. God comes and says, because I am your God. Because I am your God. And God says this. He says a lot of things from Isaiah, but let's just look at this verse. He says, firstly, I am with you. Do not be afraid because I am with you. I'm going to be your companion, comfort. My presence will be with you. And God says, I am your God. This implies relationship and belonging. We belong to the Lord God Almighty. He says, I am your God. You don't have to be afraid. We have a relationship. He says that I will make you strong and I will help you. I will enable you. I will give you the abilities and the resources to bring you out of this situation. I will help you. What more do you want? And he says, I will protect you. I will take care of you. That is security and salvation, deliverance from the situation. He says, that is why, do not be afraid, but be still and know that I am God. I am God. to learn to be still and know that that is the reason we don't need to be afraid. I read this from Charles Spurgeon, and I thought this was really interesting. He's one of the writers of Christian faith, and I know it's a bit lengthy, but I'm going to read along, and I hope that you catch this as well, because when I read it, it blew me away to recognize this is so true. He says this: every truthful man feels that he has a right to be believed. He speaks upon the honor of an honest man. And if you say, "I cannot believe you," and even begin to lament that you have no faith in him, the reflection is not on yourself, but on the person you cannot believe. So when I say to someone, "I don't believe you," the reflection is on him and who he is, right? And it shall ever come to this, that God's own children shall say that they cannot believe their God. Oh, sins of sins. It takes away the very Godhead from God. For if God be not true, he is not a God. And if he be not fit to be believed, neither is he fit to be adored. For a God whom you cannot trust, you cannot worship. Oh. And to realize a lot of times when we are not able to trust in God or his ways, we are essentially saying, when these things take over, we are essentially saying, "Oh God, I don't really trust you. I don't trust who you say you are. And I don't trust you can do what you say you can do." You know, none of us is exempted from this fight and struggle between fear and faith. No one is exempted. We've all been there. And if anything, we will be there again and again and again. We will always have that same struggle between light and dark. Can you help me with the lights? We will always have this same struggle between faith and fear. We have this same struggle always to choose to trust in God's way or to pave our own way. Between keeping God's principles and following society's norms. Because the great question that every single time we are faced with a decision like this, a situation, the great question that we are actually asking is, can I trust my God? Essentially, can I trust my God? And as we are always faced with this situation or this choice to make, we may come to a conclusion that, you know what, the struggle is too hard. I'm going to give up. This is just too much for me. I might as well just give up and give in, and it's so much easier here. I'm just going to do whatever I want and be done with it. I'm going to give in to this whole thing right here. But let me assure you that when we choose this to just do whatever and not be bothered by conscience or by the voice of the Holy Spirit, surely you will have in this area strife, all kinds of strife and heartache and constant anxiety, sleepless nights, insecurities, all kinds of dramas and unrest in our life. Why? Because we made that choice and it comes with it. We make that choice. But if we choose to beyond what our eyes can see, beyond what our heart can feel, beyond all that is natural, to trust in our God, when we make that choice, God says this in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." When we make this choice to trust in God, even though it's hard, and we trust in who he is and his principles and go by it, live by it, God says we will have peace and rest for our souls. We will have peace. We will be able to sleep and eat. We will have that because God has promised that to us. Now, you must understand, I'm not saying that it means that you have no difficulties here. Because God already says the world will have many troubles and we will go through a lot of troubles and difficulties, which means you can expect difficulties in life. It will happen, okay? It also does not mean that, oh, nobody will accuse you, nobody will give you trouble. No, it doesn't mean all those things. It doesn't mean you won't fall sick or that you won't face failures in your life. No, it does not mean that. It simply means that even when we go through that, we can know that God has got our back. We can know with certainty that God is working things out. And we can have that peace of mind, that joy in our heart, even in the midst of that chaos. We can have that. And that is what God wants to give us. It doesn't mean also that, oh, we don't have to do anything, just sit around, no? God will work things out. I don't have to work. I don't have to worry. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to plan, you know? Live carefree and naive. No, it does not mean that either. Thank you for the likes, Sheen. But it simply means that we can trust the end result. We can trust the end result. You know, a lot of times we look at certain situations that we are going through at this point of time and we look at it and, oh no, it has gone wrong, and we begin to fixate our hearts and minds over this. And God, why didn't you answer this? Why is this happening? Why has this come to my pathway? And we begin to fixate upon this one thing as though if God didn't work out all the bugs in our life, then God is not real. As though that God is not going to keep His promise. We have to remember that A lot of difficulties, small things that happen are road bumps. They are just road bumps. They will happen and they will pass. What we need to keep our eyes on is on God and the fact that He has promised the victory and result. That will always be true. Don't worry so much of this exam fail or this person hurt you or this car kind of broke accident or this, all the small things, and let fear overtake you. Don't let fear overtake you in this way. You know, last year we had a church camp and we booked some rooms in Grand Kampai. And one of the things that we were saying is, you know, I don't think so need to book so many rooms because of the payment. So we actually didn't book that many rooms. But last year, so many people signed up. We had more people than we had rooms, and we weren't able to get more rooms from the hotel because there was two other camps that was happening at the same place. So it was between praying for the other camp's failure and our success, you know. So it was a very awkward position to be in, and we don't know how to pray. It was more like, God, you have to do something. But it doesn't mean we didn't do anything. We had to work it out. We have to reorganize, go through all the plans, talk with people, try to combine rooms, call all the other hotels. You didn't know this happened, but we called the hotels surrounding that area. We began to find if there's a way to put some people there and transport and all these kind of issues. We're trying to work all these things out. But we trusted God, trusted that if He brought those people in, He's going to work something out some way. And of course, thank God, the other camp released some rooms and we had all the rooms that we need, you know. But however it is, when we learn to trust God for the end result, whichever the means come from, we need to learn. And I want to say this. It is okay to be afraid. It is okay to have fears. It's perfectly fine. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. Turn to your God. Turn to your God and know that He is there. He is your God. Don't stay there because that's what the evil one wants. Stay there. Don't do anything. You know, God, in His greatness and graciousness, He wants to bless us and give us a lot of good gifts and this abundant life. And I'm not talking about material possessions. And God wants to give us so much more. He wants to raise us up. He wants to deliver us out of darkness. He wants to partner with us. He wants to show us that there is more in life that He can, that we can have. The full life, as John 10:10 says, God comes to give us the full life. He wants to do this. But fear is a crippling disease that robs God's more from you. It's here to rob that from you. A life under fear is no life at all. No life at all. As the year comes to an end, we need to make a choice, and I plead with you that we need to make a choice. Don't say, I have no choice, because you have a choice. You will always have. I plead with you to turn your back on fear and trust in the Lord your God. Turn your back on fear that is coming to destroy our society and our homes and your life and your destiny. Because it is a lie that there is no hope. It is a lie that your faith doesn't work. It is a lie. And we have to turn our eyes towards the Lord our God. We cannot allow ourselves to enter the new year and again and again and again fall back into that same cycle, finding ourselves once again stuck and afraid and lost. We cannot afford it anymore. This has to be the time, this has to be the year that we say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I will wage war on fear. It will have no hold on my family. It will have no hold on my future because it does not belong here. Fear, timidity does not come from God. It does not come from God. God has a plan, a hope, a future for you. He has good gifts and He is giving us the full life. The full life. We need to make that choice. During Christmas, just a couple days ago, many of you were here, and you took those magnets, love, joy, peace, and hope. Took those magnets to remind yourself that that is God's gift for you. But let me say this. You cannot hold on to both worry and peace at the same time. You cannot. You cannot hold on to both fear and hope at the same time. You cannot hold on to both offense and joy at the same time. You need to make a choice. Choose. You need to make a choice. You choose fear or you choose life. That is no life. Choose fear, or you choose life. It's worshiping. This morning, we're going to spend some time praying because I believe with all my heart that it is time to take a stand. To stand for our generation, to stand for our community, to stand for our families and say no more. No more. I will not allow fear to destroy my home. I will not allow fear to plant lies in my head or those whom I love anymore. It is time to come against the spirit of fear and timidity and say to that spirit, I am not you. Don't say, this is who I am, it's like that, it's who I am. No, this is not who you are. You are a child of God, the child of the living God, the Most High God, the creator of the universe, the creator of your heart. That is who you are. Do not let fear tell you otherwise. And we need to speak to this fear, this anxiety, and all that is rotten. Rotting inside our brains like gangrene. Speak to it and say, get behind me. I will not look at you anymore. You have no authority and no power. Get behind me because God has given us the authority. We need to break the chains of fear and step into 2020 and say, I live victorious. I have overcome because God has overcome. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Stand with me, won't you? We're going to sing this song and we're going to declare. And I encourage you. It's easy to just say it in our minds and say, yes, I know. But we have to confess. We have to shout it out. We have to scream at it and say, I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. So let's sing it, right and proud.